Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in 1 Samuel 28 through 30 today, and I'm going to do all of chapter 28. It was not in your homework that way. For some reason, it was written only the first two verses. Am I right? I do not understand that, because we need it. So we're going to do 28, too, and so it's important. And so please pray with me again. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, as Chrissy prayed, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you are the Son of the living God. And, oh, Father of lights, we pray for illumination today to understand where we are rooted and grounded, where we are obligated to stay committed, where we are called in responsibility to you to serve and to be faithful. And so, Lord, I pray you to undergird our efforts with your peace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left before Thanksgiving with David returning to the land of Philistines. And all of the tribes kind of overlay this, actually, where the land of the Philistines is also really a part of Israel, but it has not been captured. So he has been, and just to refresh your minds, in Ziklag, which was given to him by Achish, the king of that area, and he's going to go fight with the Philistines, Achish is. And we know from the previous chapters that David has been doing war against enemies of Israel in the southern Israel area and coming back and saying that he was actually fighting Achish's enemies. And so Achish regards him, as we will see today, as a very angel of God. I want to remind you that what David did not do, David did receive hospitality from this king, and he never stole from him. He never hurt anything that belonged to him. But he was protecting his own people in Israel as their unanointed king or unrecognized king, certainly anointed, but not yet recognized, because Saul was still the king. And so he has defended his people, but he has not been treacherous to the one who has protected him. And that's important to remember as we understand this text today. But to begin with, we're going to go back to Saul, who is now at the very end. Next week we will actually see his end. But now he's preparing for it, and it is a sad story. We are in 1 Samuel 28, hear the word of the Lord. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men," because he has been under their hospitality. So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now that is one good thing that Saul did. Okay, he did not allow the occult to be practiced while he was king. He let them out of the land until now. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Now the Urim were stones that were in the pouch that the priest wore, and it was like casting something, like doing dice, of some way of reading them, a yes or a no. So he could not, and this was legitimate in those days. This was not gambling. This was saying only God can control where rocks roll. Okay, so it was another way to get some information from the Almighty to humble men. So in neither of these three ways could he hear, by dreams, Urim, or by the prophets.
he did not hear from God. Now, that is frightening. Do you ever have that experience where you feel that he's not listening, you haven't heard? Sometimes it's with unanswered prayer. We think, well, has he heard? Is he never going to answer this? Are we just going to keep praying the same thing? And what assurance do we have that we are heard? And so we will look at this in a minute, but first we're going to finish this and then come back to this question. What do we do when we don't feel heard? Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name for you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." Now, this is interesting. She recognizes Samuel and puts instantly two and two together. Okay. You wonder if from time to time it was fake. And now, lo and behold, Samuel is really coming. Okay. So there's this ice cold fear to recognize the great prophet of God coming, and that the one asking for him must be Saul, because Samuel only spoke those words to Saul that were for leadership. So here's this man. Why would he want Samuel? Why would a common man want Samuel up from the dead? So here comes Samuel in his garb, and she recognizes him. "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. So he's kneeling. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." So he's going to the servant of the Lord, because the Lord, he no longer has the Lord's ear. He knows that Samuel will have the Lord's ear. But he's going to a mediary. We have no other mediary, sisters, than Jesus himself. There is no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus, we are told in 1 Timothy. There is one God and one man, the man Christ Jesus. And he mediates for sinners. So we go through him to the Father. This man does not have that. This forgotten king, abandoned king, is lost. This evil king, who did not, though greatly blessed by grace, just picked as he's chasing for donkeys, given the greatest rule, and does not follow what the Lord tells him to do. So it is taken from him. And now he's in trouble. And now he's seeking the only place he knows to go, which is to Samuel. "Therefore I've called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. This is the ultimate judgment. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites, the army of the Israelites, and Saul and his sons will die. That is the message. Samuel speaks truly. This is what will occur. And it is in judgment against an unrighteous king who would not follow after the Lord. Now, the Lord is also setting up a way for David to come in. He's going to orchestrate how this happens. But he has not moved off his judgments towards Saul. There was nothing Saul could do to recover here. This is a hard story, is it not? Because you think, well, gosh, Rahab just took the spies and counted her as righteousness. Her whole family saved. She wasn't living a righteous life. She just did this one righteous thing. So how could this man doing this unrighteous thing suffer such a great thing? How are God's judgments what we call fair? They will never be fair in our eyes because we are crooked and he is straight. Because he is in light and we are in darkness. We are marbled with it. And he sees the end from the beginning. And he also has said to him, if Saul can grasp it, you will be with Samuel. Okay? So he would not be dead, okay? But he would be removed from this earth. There was still a life in front of him. There was still going to be judgment at the end, which they know very little about. And there was still a Savior coming through David. So the Lord was going to establish this Messiah for the world. He was still coming, and he will save Saul. He will save Israel. He will save the armies. But at this point in time, there's judgment. This is hard for us because we want to prevent judgment from people. It's hard to distinguish when we show mercy and when we allow the judgment to sit. When we say, a consequence will teach better than my mercy will. Okay, is this of the Lord or not? When do we interfere and when do we allow what the Lord has happened, said will happen? Here's the difference for us. Because all of us, like Saul, have been called by grace chasing donkeys. Okay, and have received this great salvation by none of our earning. Christ died for us when we were still his enemies. We have received the greatest of gifts, the salvation of our souls. And we are now entreating others to come into that fold, not because of their performance, but because of God's ability to save them. There is one who can save you. And oh, that he had maybe repented in a way, and we don't know what that repent. If God would have changed his mind, had Saul served him, been sorry from the heart, as we later see David repent. We will learn more about what Saul didn't do as we move on through David's life and see with great sinning how he was restored. So restoration is still an Old Testament concept, just as it was a New Testament, or is a New Testament. But God alone saves. Our message is, he has saved me, he can save you. I did not earn it. You have not earned it. His mercies are new. You can turn to him at any time, and he will forgive if you say you're sorry through Jesus. He will do that. Jesus inaugurated what Saul did not have, the mediator. Jesus now stands in the middle and says, no, see me instead of that sin. No, I have covered that. I have paid for that. And Saul did not have that. He was still standing on performance or lack of it. So this is a sad ending to see beginning to work up. And now we see how they take care of him. Let me finish this. Immediately, Saul fell full length. Now from kneeling, he had stretched out on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in your hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Then the Philistines, verse 29. Before I move on, let me read these verses to you, because I've done some talking, but without scriptural backup. We ask the question, where do we go when we don't hear answers? Okay, how do we find out what's the matter? One way is to ask directly, "Lord, why am I not hearing from you? Why are you silent?" Sometimes he'll say, "Wait." Sometimes he's still silent, and so you just keep waiting. You keep praying. Jesus teaches to keep knocking at the door, to keep seeking, to not stop, that he is just, that he will listen. So he's looking for our persistence in coming. He's looking for our belief and our faith in him to be good, that he is good and he will answer. He wants that. Faith regards God as good, not just as powerful, not just as knowing all the answers, but as good. And Jesus questioned this. One came and said, "Good master," he said, "why do you call me good?" He wanted to know, did he see him as good? Only God is good. There is a way that we have faith that is not what is being practiced in this chapter, like the rubbing of a rabbit's foot, a persistence in magic, a persistence in habit or ritual that something will come of this. Jesus is very clear in the Beatitudes. He doesn't even talk about sacred places or even sacred people. He talks about secret places and praying from the heart and giving in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. He's talking of a very all-seeing, involved Father whom we trust. That is how he's switching our attention from this "do it right and your life will be great" mentality. There will be defeats. There will be victories in all of our lives. There will be battles that it looks like the other side wins. And still he is Lord. And still we persist in saying, "Though there's no cattle in the stall or lambs in the field, yet I will praise the Lord." Because we don't praise him just because we receive blessings. We praise him because he alone is God and he is good and loving. He is deserving of our worship. He alone is creator. So where else do we go? That is our first call and is the first law, to love him first. So at the base of this is not so much this question, why does he not answer me, as, "Lord, is there something I need to do here? Is there some gap? I'm asking for this." Then we have these promises. This is John 14. We sang of this today. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He was dwelling with them in Jesus.
and would be in them when he ascended above. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This wasn't an obedience to go kill somebody. Praise God. Those were not our commands. Our commands are to love him. And in loving and doing the works of God towards one another, which are love and mercy and justice, humility, these things are gifts from him to mankind through us. We love him by doing the will of God, and he continually manifests himself to us. He's describing a different kind of process, not one that says, should I buy this car or that one? But rather, Lord, how do I live my life in the midst of this right now? How do I go to this meeting where everyone in it has an opposite opinion from me and still be a light for you? Listen, but stand for truth. How do I do this? Okay. Where is the place where I know that your presence in me has an effect? That's where he says trust. Trust. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have no one to fear in this world because he has not left us. He has come to us, and he will take us to be with him. And we will on that day know that we are in him forever. Such a different kind of promise than what the witch of Endor gave to Saul. Today you'll be with, or Samuel to Saul. Today you'll be with me. Tomorrow you'll be with me. I'd a whole lot rather have Jesus' promise that I will be with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now we also know later, after the crucifixion, that when Jesus descended, he preached in Sheol and took captive those that were held in death to heaven. He took captive a train to heaven, is what it says. Many were raised from the dead. I don't know at all what that means, okay? And neither does anybody else. When you look at commentaries, they say this, or it could be this, or it could be that, because there's only one passage about it, and you can't build a doctrine on one passage. Although enough to say in our creeds, he did descend into hell. Okay, then he was raised and ascended into heaven. He has dominance over death. So the big question here is over death and facing all kinds of peril. Do we have an advocate with the Father? Yes, the Holy Spirit. Do we have an advocate with the Father? The Lord Jesus himself is our advocate. And we will entrust ourselves to his good heart for whatever may be. We will see answered prayer and have victories. We will have losses too. That is battle. We can't see the war. We only see the skirmish we're in. So the value of looking at these is that they all parallel things in the spiritual realm. Also, you can ask for wisdom rather than go to witches. And I'm just going to give you, I'm not going to read all these, so we'll never finish today. But Romans 12 and James 1. Read those. In James 1, it talks about if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. It's a good thing to ask for wisdom, but, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So doubt makes us uncertain, and that is what we see in Saul as we leave him, as this last kind of picture of him before his death. He's a man full, assailed by doubt, just driven to one opinion to the other, desperate. And it's because he lacks faith in the goodness of God.
He doesn't understand that God is sovereign and good and that he had responsibility to him. Chapter 29. And the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Now, this is a parade. You've seen military reviews, and here comes David, his outlaws, okay, his 600, all dressed in skins with poles and swords, okay? Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" He also had cut the head of Goliath off. Don't miss the inference here of lopped heads. Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Now, I don't know what David's plan was. Doesn't tell us. Was he going to fight against Israelites? What was he going to do? Was he going to do exactly what the Philistines feared? Probably turn on the Philistines. Okay. He was not going to be against Israel. We know that. So we don't know exactly what was going to happen here. But here's what the sovereignty of the Lord did. It sent him home to save his family. What had happened in his absence, he knew nothing about. So watch. Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you're as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of Philistines have said he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, God has also kept David from being part of the killing of Saul, has he not? He will not be in this battle. He has just whooshed, removed him. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What a wonderful phrase. Unlike Moses, even, who was in a similar situation, the people wanted to stone him when the Egyptians were coming after them. What have you done? He strengthens himself in the Lord. He goes to him. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Now that has the stones in it, and it has all on it the stones of the 12 tribes. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the brook Besor. When they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. Don't you wonder at these details? How amazing. It's like saying, you know, they had a Chick-fil-A, fries, and the, I mean, you know, really. I mean, this is what makes this so it's such an amazing written by God story. Two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, and he had eaten no bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and in the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, who is an evil man, okay, Amalekite, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down there they were spread out all over the land, eating, drinking, dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. This would have been the stuff they had robbed other people of. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, and they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, in other words, some of David's men were wicked. And here's what they say, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this manner? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. He saw no difference. So it was, from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, to those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aroer, those in Siphmoth, and those who were in Eshtemoa, those who were in Rachal, and those who were in the cities of Jeremelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Horamah, those who were in Jorashan, those who were in Atak, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So he shares, and he allows the greatness of God to be lifted up in the eyes both of all his men and all the people who belong in Israel that are within places he has roved. He has allowed the spoils to be shared. This is the question we've been applying all through this study. How's he like Jesus? How's King David reflecting Jesus? And again, we see in even the scripture I gave where Jesus leads captive a train from hell, that to all men on earth, according to John 3:16, God loved all the world, so he sent his only son that anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His grace exceeds our sin in multiple, many, infinite number. He has more than enough to share. We are never to be like the evil bunch here thinking we better hoard what he's given to us. He gave it to us to be responsible for, to make decisions about. And somehow we talk ourselves into keeping rather than giving. And this is an attitude I struggle with in my own self. I don't carry cash anymore. I don't have a good philosophy on this right now. I'm praying about this. Because I have seen it modeled by my youth director who died 2 years ago from when I was a kid. And I went to visit him 3 years ago in Mississippi. He'd had such an effect in my life. I wanted to see Keith again. And the stories on his blog are so rich. He signs his letters, "Love always, love Keith." This is how he lived. And everywhere he went, he watered what people's needs were. His trip to Europe had all these little stories of him unable to walk the steps, so they go in a cafe, they meet this lovely person, they had forgotten something, the other person had all these little God stories, and able to bless other people. And he saw them as just wonderful opportunities to love people. It didn't matter, his pockets were always emptying, emptying, emptying. He wasn't looking for good Christian investment. He was looking to give the love of Christ to whomever he came in contact with. A blessing, a person of blessing, having truly understood what he had received. We have to truly understand what we have received and the wealth we have received. And it was purchased for us, not because we earned it, but by Christ's purity, his absolute ability to meet every bit of the law, both by birth and by his behavior, and by his power and by his might, by his truth. And we receive that and walk in that. Our faith is rooted, you all, listen to me. Our faith is rooted in the goodness of God and in Jesus Christ, period. When we doubt, think on Jesus. Can I doubt him? Was he not good? Is there anyone else like him? There's not. And that's where we take our doubts in our places where we're doubting or weak and say, Lord, have mercy, just like you had mercy on. And you have story after story in the Gospels of how he behaved, doing only what he saw the Father doing, reflecting purely and fully the nature of the Father. That is who we trust in. And it's upbuilding today to think we have the opportunity to ask for wisdom. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to confess sin and have it be washed away and not live in guilt, to anticipate an eternity with him. We don't know what that looks like. We have no idea. We have no idea how wonderful that will be. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those that love him. But goodness, you all, look at what we see that none of us have anything to do with. Nature itself speaks of the glory of God over and over again. We have no reason to doubt the goodness of God. We have pain over the pain of other people and the suffering of the lost. And that's right. It isn't saying that when you walk with him, there'll be no pain or even no doubt. you will think, Lord, how could this have happened to them? You will have those moments. And all you can do is come alongside and, like Jesus, be moved with compassion to want to comfort and to do something there, to pray for, to comfort and to be alongside of. The other scripture you might talk about in small groups, because it's about time to stop, would be two things I wanted to share. One is 1 Corinthians 12, and then the beginning and parts of verses from 13. This is when David makes that statute that all would receive the same thing, regardless of what their job was. And this is true within the church. There are a diversity of gifts, 12:4 of 1 Corinthians, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Each of us receive from Him to give, and it profits everybody. That's a concept we forget. We think it's only helping the people we're with. But there is a heavenly sense of belonging to the body of Christ above and below, that we are part of a healthy organism that is the body of Christ, that when we are giving and sharing in the Spirit, it is prospering and being nourished. Because if you're not, then you're hangnail, and the whole body feels it. He goes on to say, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they'll cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. These are gifts. They are manifestations of the Spirit. But they're partial. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's making a comparison. We're like children now, but then we'll understand, like, oh, I get it now. I was asking the wrong question. Mommy, why is the world square? Well, honey, it's not square. It's really, but you can't explain to children those things. It's the wrong question. Many of our questions. Jesus never answered the questions that were asked. He always expanded it to something they really couldn't quite get yet, okay? But when we're on the other side, we will know fully. I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's listen to the Lord for a few minutes.